Everybody, let's take our Bibles over to Matthew chapter 7. As we turn to Matthew chapter 7, I want to welcome all of our visitors. We hope that you feel like an honored guest while you are with us this evening. We hope that you are able to benefit from the worship and the participation in these songs and prayers, as well as from our Bible study tonight. We're going to look at just three verses this evening, and they are verses that have long fascinated me. I can remember even being a little kid and trying to imagine in my mind what Jesus is describing in Matthew chapter 7 when he teaches us about the importance of not judging others and of getting good input and even sometimes reproof from others. And I want us to think about this in terms of clear judgment. I would imagine that I am not alone in reading these verses and just saying, okay, Lord, help me. Lord, help me get any log that I have in my eye out. Maybe just because of the topic of the lesson this evening, I was especially attentive to one of the words that Glenn had in his prayer. He said, help Philip to preach the lesson with clarity, or to say clear, to show us clearly God's word. That is just so very important to me. And when we read these verses, verse 3 through 5, what I want you to understand is if you ever read these verses and you think to yourself, you know, sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so, when he was talking to me, I think he had a log in his eye. I'm just not sure he had any right to say that to me. You're probably reading the verses wrong. Because the point of the verse is not for us to sit around and accuse everybody else of having a log. The point of these verses are for us to say, me, I examine myself because I want to have clear judgment. I want to see things the way God would see things. You remember last Sunday night we talked about the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and the role of righteousness with hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It is righteousness that's coming back into play in chapter 7 at the end of the sermon, that we would see things righteously. So let's read these verses and think on these things. Verse number 3, chapter 7. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. When I think about this passage, one of the things that comes to mind is that sometimes people just have a disposition to disapprove of things. Have you ever met somebody that maybe they're extra analytical, they love to kind of break things down and then put it all back together in their mind? I see that a lot with an engineer as a brother, that he can just break things down, he's so analytical, and often that is very, very valuable. But there are times that people look at things, they break it all down, and then they only do that so they can say, well, I don't think you did that right. Or, oh boy, you could have said that better. Or something along those lines. And there's just a disposition to no matter what news is brought forward, there's some disapproval there. I think Adam Clark makes a phenomenal point in his commentary on this, that at times people are not just judging this way harshly because they're angry at you or because they don't like what you're saying. There are times that sometimes people have a disposition to disapprove because of their own hurts, because they've been injured in some way and this rubs them the wrong way. It may be times that they're envious, they're jealous of what someone else has, and they just disapprove because of a personal pain that they are going through. And we just need to be aware of that. We need to make sure that disposition to disapprove doesn't build up in our lives. Just to read this for you, what's odd is that this judgmental spirit is connected to a sense of pride and confidence that we have the answer or the solution. And yet it is communicated in this text that rather than exalting someone as an expert to be listened to and profiting from their input, what ends up happening is that they are disregarded and humiliated as a hypocrite. That sometimes when someone comes in and they think that they're an expert, they think they've got it all figured out and they want to correct us, what ends up happening is we say, well, they were actually being rather hypocritical and I'm not even going to pay attention to what they said in the first place. We have to be on guard for this. And let me show you why. Number one, because if we have this disposition to constantly disapprove, to go out and pick on everybody else's speck, then what happens is we develop this sense of cruel judgment and it robs us of the clear judgment that we need. If we're so focused on everybody else's speck and we're not focused on the log that is in our own eye, then we end up missing out. And Satan has blinded us to think that we've got it all figured out when really we don't have clear judgment. And this main point, very first point, is just one that I look at and I say, Lord, help me get the logs out of my eyes. I don't want to have this kind of judgment that blinds me and limits me. If that wasn't bad enough, the next thing that happens is that cruel judgments invite others to discredit whatever insight might have been expressed. Have you ever been corrected by someone and they did it in somewhat of a harsh or painful way and then you realize they were right? You know, when you realize somebody else is right, you're just like, oh, now it's really hard to admit it because they said it so painfully, but they were right. And some people just can't. They can't get past the hurt to go ahead and admit that they're right. In fact, they will bring additional hurt into their own lives trying to prove that person wrong, even when they know their friend has been right. We've got to watch out for that kind of judgment. And thirdly, cruel judgment invites others to retaliate with harsh words of their own. Why do I want to get that log out? I want to get that log out so that I can see personally to make good choices for me and my family. And I want to get that log out so that when I do have an opportunity to help someone else, as so many of you help me, that it's not dismissed. But I especially want to make sure I get that log out also so that other people don't bite my head off. You know, so that other people don't take it out on me if I have somehow been harsh to them. I hope that they would show patience with me. These cruel judgments cannot stand. They are not beneficial. And what we learn in this passage and even a parallel passage in Luke is that the way we measure people, the way we judge, is either going to work for us or it's going to work against us. In this passage, Matthew chapter 7, we see you hypocrite, first verse 5, take the log out of your own eye and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. If we do not remove that log, we are a hypocrite. And it will work against us. And as Jesus says in verse 2, in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. It can work for us or it can work against us. Luke reminds us that if we can measure mercifully and abundantly and generously, then in the same way, God can look back and measure us. So understanding what's at stake here, let's walk through these verses and make a couple of applications. Number one, you need to know that this is an old Jewish proverb that Jesus is saying here. If we think of this maybe as a parable about a log and a speck, we would be wrong. It's not a parable and it doesn't even originate with Jesus. And what is fascinating about this is that the Jews, they got it. And they had the perfect way to express it. It is such a perfect way to express the problem of cruel judgment that Jesus himself is endorsing it by repeating it in his most important sermon. I mean, let that sink in. The Jews were right to say, if the log is in your own eye, take it out first. But even though they were right, and even though they had this very clever way of communicating it, the Pharisees were the most guilty of violating it. And by Jesus quoting this, he's basically saying, you guys, you have said it correctly. You're just not doing it very well. You're just not taking that log out of your own eye. When we have these two phrases, the speck and the log, of course, the speck represents a very small fault. That there are times other people have a small fault and we feel like we just have to come and say something about that and adjust their behavior or adjust their thinking in some small way. When the reality is we have a log. We have a much greater fault within our life that needs much more attention and is ultimately much more our responsibility to deal with than someone else's speck. And it's impressive that Jesus endorses this proverb by repeating it and calls us to appreciate the lesson that it delivers. So when we look at verse 3, let's just take away that every one of us have a responsibility to consider our personal faults before focusing on the faults of others. Right? Every one of us have that job to look in the mirror and to say, this is where my greatest energy and effort is going to begin. I want to help others. I know there's a godly and appropriate time for reproof. But first, if I have faults, I've got to deal with those. That ultimately prepares us to be even more effective in our correction or loving reproof that we give to others. Because they see in us a willingness to change. They see in us a willingness to conform to the Scriptures. And when others have seen that we will conform our lives to the Scriptures, it is not nearly as hard for them to hear from us that we expect the same from them. We must consider our personal faults. Secondly, verse 4, we must admit that our faults do limit our judgment. When I'm completely stressed out, I'm not going to give you the same kind of quality answer to your Bible question, am I? If I'm living a two-faced life, I'm not going to give you the same quality answer to a Bible question. If I've got sin in my life and it is dominating me, that is going to limit my judgment. It doesn't matter what text we look at. It doesn't matter what passage you ask for help with. If I am not being the man God expects me to be, how can I be in a position to truly help you? If I've been blinded in one area of my spiritual life, then I am likely blinded in others. And we have to admit that. Jesus necessarily is showing us that that log, that great fault, is limiting our ability to judge. And along with this, we cannot help others make small corrections when blinded by our large limitations. I've got a responsibility to work on those things. That's why we see these qualifications for an elder we've been talking about on Sunday morning are so admirable. They're so above reproach. That elders are those men that have made those corrections throughout their lives, and now they're in a position where we're happy to hear from them. We believe they do have clear judgment. They do have sound judgment because they've overcome so many difficulties. Are they perfect? No, none of us are. But they see more clearly than we may see. And it's a great blessing when they are able to help us make corrections because they've dealt with their own limitations. The next idea, we can help others, but only after making personal changes. For all of those that would read this passage and think the same way some of the first century rabbis thought about it, you need to know this point. You see, after Jesus popularized this proverb among his followers, and it certainly has continued to be a popular section of Scripture, I don't remember his exact name, but one of the rabbis said, from now on, it will be impossible for people to offer correction or reproof. Because any time correction or reproof is offered, someone will immediately say, you can't say that to me, you've got your own log. If that is the attitude that we ever take from this text, then we're wrong. Because what Jesus has actually said is that there is a correction that is to take place. There is work to be done in helping one another. Verse 5, then you will see clearly. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. What I have to acknowledge is that as much as I ask God, help me take the logs out, help me take the logs out, I need to ask you. I need to turn to my brothers and sisters to help me take the specks out. Because Jesus is telling us that there is still an important role of helping one another with clear judgments. It just comes in the right order. It comes after we've dealt with that log. So understanding those three verses, let's make a couple applications. Number one, it does not eliminate that role of reproof, does it? Just as surely as Jesus expected that reproof to take place at the end of verse 5, we still need to know that reproof is timely and reproof is authorized by God. In fact, if we study the Scriptures and we want to reject the idea of them correcting us, reject the idea of them reproving us, we are cutting ourselves off from one of the greatest assets God has given us. And if I want to reject the loving and kind comments of my brothers and sisters, I'm cutting myself off from a great blessing. What this passage does is challenge us to consider that when I give reproof, when I offer correction, have I done this with sincerity and with love? Have I done this from the right kind of attitude? Jesus himself offers abundant correction to the Pharisees throughout his life. But he always offers it from the right position of love. Second big application. It does forbid us from being an unfair or unhelpful critic, doesn't it? If I'm going to be unfair, if I'm going to be unhelpful, if I'm not going to come at this from a good heart, then that's going to be forbidden by this passage. If I'm going to be self-righteous, if I'm going to come into the attitude that I don't have any problems at all, that's going to be forbidden by this passage. And if I'm going to be unmerciful, if I'm not going to measure with mercy as verse 2 is speaking about, then that's going to be forbidden by this passage. So don't ever think that this is a section of scripture that eliminates godly judgment. What it does is show us how to carry out godly judgment. It shows us the right way to address those problems in our own life and in the lives of those that we deeply care about. I love one of the other early quotes. This was translated, I believe, in Albert Barnes' commentary. He said, "When you can so readily overlook your own wickedness, why are you more clear-sighted than an eagle in spying out the failings of your friends?" And Barnes' point is pretty simple. I look in the mirror and I know my faults. But I look in the mirror and I say, but that guy is trying. And that guy's a good guy. And he's doing the best he can. We always make excuses for ourselves. We always show compassion and tolerance and patience for ourselves. And we say, a little bit more and I'll get there. Can we not say the same thing to our friends? Can we not look and say, that's a good guy and he's trying. That's a good woman and she's giving it her best. And a little bit more time and she's going to get there. We need to be able to have that kind of compassion in our judgments. If we do that and we approach others, then they're not going to feel like we showed up with a beam in our eye. They're going to feel like we actually do love them as a brother or sister in Christ. Let's remove the beam, friends. When we remove the beam, nothing but good things happen. We get that clear judgment so that we can do those things that are helpful. I can actually come to you and you can come to me and we can deal with those specks. We can deal with those secondary issues and we can serve God more perfectly. That's what we all want together. Not only that, it allows us to be really candid and really consistent. To just say, you know what? I can help you with that speck because I've had some issues of my own. And I know how hard it is to change. Or I know how much study it takes to come to that conclusion. And we can just be really candid with one another. And ultimately, we'll be able to see things as they are. Instead of Satan succeeding in blinding us with these faults, in blinding us with sin. I can't help but think about Eve. Wasn't Eve blinded? I mean, she could see the fruit real clearly. But she was so wrapped up in desiring that fruit that she couldn't see the love of God. She couldn't see the provisions of God. And it cost her everything in the garden. We don't want that to happen to any of us. We want to be able to see things as they really are. To be able to measure things and judge things according to God's promises. And then to make those allowances for one another that show mercy and that show grace. I believe that these three verses still hold great treasure for us if we will just get to a point where we can act with clear judgment. To bring that clear judgment in our own self-examination to get rid of our own faults. To bring that clear judgment forward so that difficult questions can be answered and we can have a thus saith the Lord. And to bring that clear judgment forward so that when there's a searching heart looking for the will of God, we can lay it before them. Would you please pray with me that we will be a people of clear judgment? Heavenly Father, each word that your Son has spoken and has been preserved and recorded for us is precious to us. And especially this evening, these three simple verses calling for clear judgment. May we have that blessing. May we never settle, Lord, for anything but fully obeying your will. And may we always act as brothers and sisters together, building one another up towards clearing godly judgment. Dear Father, help us not to be cruel to one another. Help us, dear Lord, to put away that temptation to be hypocritical and to tear others down. But instead, Lord, help us to judge with a measure of mercy that we would like extended back to ourselves. And Father, as there are those that we encounter who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, may we offer to them your sound and biblical judgment, that they would be not conformed to this world, but truly transformed to be more like our precious Savior. It's in His name we offer this prayer. Amen. Look, I know it's a brief sermon, and I know it's not many verses to cover, but they are important. We need to do a good job on these verses this year. As a congregation, our relationships with one another will be stronger, our leadership will be stronger, and guys, we will get the blessings associated with having clear judgment. I want to end tonight with James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, James speaks to us about that wisdom which is from above that each of us need in our lives for all of the decisions that we have to face and all of the helpful situations we try to pursue. He says in verse 17, the wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, and without hypocrisy. Let's bring that kind of wisdom into our judgment, and that will be a blessing for the local church and for each of our families. Thank you for your attention this evening. If you know tonight that your judgment has been clouded, that you have walked into paths of sin and you want to come back to the Lord, then we extend that opportunity. If you know tonight that you need to make your life right with God, won't you do so right now while we stand and sing the song selected.